In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. These are the Sundays of the end. Church calendar, we consider the end of our day, the end of our life, the end of the world. And there lies a deep mystery in these readings that we have in these final Sundays of the church year. Parables about the mystery of the last things, about unfathomable realities that we cannot imagine, like heaven and hell. No one can truly explain, at least as we are talking about the parable here of the virgins. For the picture is of a royal wedding occurring in Palestine with virgins that are having burning lamps with them, and they're escorting the bridegroom to the wedding hall. And if you look at this parable from your eyes and your reason, you'll see that it is completely foolish and ridiculous. The utter foolishness of the five virgins who thought that their oil was going to last. Or the harshness of the other five virgins who refused to share their oil with the others. I mean, was there no other way that they could share their existing oil with the other five who did not have enough? And if they had shared, they would have allowed those other five to spare the embarrassment that it brought upon them. And this is to say nothing of the utter atrocious behavior of the bridegroom. I mean, for Pete's sake, it's a wedding. Everyone is supposed to be happy. And why does he so unmercifully respond, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you," when they requested, "Lord, Lord, let us in"? We are not to understand this parable from an earthly mindset. Only those who have a sense of wonder, a sense of the incomprehensible reality of the gospel, and also those who are rightly horrified by the riddle of this parable, are able to hear this parable as Jesus would have our ears hear it. This is not some sort of picture book that or fable that you read to your children and you tell them that here's the moral to the story. For he does not speak of things that we know. He speaks of things that we do not know. He speaks of frightening things, of the mystery of the last things. He speaks about things that have yet to be and yet will be. About the great judgment day to which the entire world is all headed, whether they like it or not. And here is one of the greatest tragedies that we have experienced, that millions of Christians, both inwardly and outwardly in the church, no longer know or believe in a day of judgment and a judge who will judge them. This is perhaps one of the deepest revolutions of Christian doctrine, not only in the Christian West, but also particularly in American Christianity and its popular writings. For indeed, the judge of this world has seemingly had his gavel ripped from his hands and he's been shoved off his almighty bench. Or humanity thinks that they have done so. This is the pride, this is the stupor of the foolish virgins, both non-Christians and Christians alike. But you well know that the scriptures do speak of a final day of judgment, a day when our life will be on trial. When all those sins and all those regrets and all those shameful things that we have done in our body or desire to do in our body will be made manifest. that those things up until that day that we have done in the dark will be exposed by the light of God's judgment. As Hermann Sasse preached back in 1938 on this very text, our earth remains as she is, a monstrous grave in which all the living must go, in which men and all people and all kingdoms and all cultures of this earth will find their earthly end. But the lack of oil didn't just simply run out in these recent centuries. It's been that way ever since man thought that he could become wiser than his creator. Take, for example, Amos. Amos is largely a prophet of judgment and of the day of which will end all days. And he is called to preach to Israel, and Israel has decided that they are going to go their own way. They wanted to have a different God or gods. But at the same time, they wanted to hedge their bets or have their cake and eat it too. Thus, they wanted and kept the temple, and they continued the ritual feasts, and they continued the offerings, and they continued their worship and their music. And yet, what does the Lord say about all that they are doing? I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings. And take away from me that God-awful noise that you are singing. In short, he's saying, I know you don't mean it. I know where your heart is, and it's not with me. It's with another God or another love or lovers. Do not think that Judgment Day will be some sort of whisper in which everything will serenely change and everyone will go to one big happy place in the sky. No. Amos says the day of the Lord will be a day of darkness and not light. A day in which if a man fled a lion, he would turn around and find a bear. Or he went into his house and he leaned upon the house and he put his hand there against the wall and a serpent bit him. In other words, out of the fire and into the frying pan. You thought it was going to be bad. No, it's actually going to be really bad. But then our sinful flesh gets the best of us, and so it says, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired and I'm bored of waiting. So every week I come to church and it's the same thing. And I got plenty of things to do. And I also have plenty of time because you know what? Don't you think, Pastor, it's really kind of foolish to worry about what's going to happen in the end when we don't know what's going to happen in the end when really I got a ton of practical things that I have to deal with. I got life and job and school and work and marriage and family and kids and friends and bills and college and what am I going to do with my life? And all these questions and problems that need attention. Church can wait. But just like in Amos's day, no one thought the joy of the wedding feast was going to fade. As hearts once filled with bright lights of faith grew cold and they were finally snuffed out. But remember, it wasn't the intention of the Israelites for that to happen. They didn't think that it was going to happen. Lord, Lord, I didn't mean for it to end that way. The irony is thick, is it not? as it was the five maidens who looked so foolish to the world, carrying around their gas cans or their oil. The whole time, they were actually the wise ones in the end. Beloved, the problem in the parable is not that the virgins sleep. All 10 sleep, as Jesus says. And all 10 awake to the bridegroom's cry. The problem is that the foolish ones are off somewhere else doing something that they shouldn't be doing when the bridegroom comes. The problem is not that they were sleeping, but it was the fact that they were not ready for his return. Because the wise ones slept also. It's true. But what is the difference? The difference is this. They slept confident and that they were ready when their Lord would call them to him. They sang the ancient evening liturgical phrase of compline. Guide us waking, O Lord, and guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch with Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace. We are foolish virgins in this respect, that we often look to many other things and many other places for the oil to enlighten our darkness. We go off to Lord knows where, hoping that the light of the world will be there, when really the Lord of light has said, I burn here for you. Do we not see how late the hour is getting? That there are those whose lamps are dark or even completely stuffed out, without faith or love in the Lord or love for one's neighbor even. Do we not see how late the hour is getting for the need for prayer for ourselves and for our nation, for our families, for our friends, for those in authority over us and for ourselves? Do we not see how late the hour has become? The people go on as in the days of the flood in Noah's time, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, all unaware of the deluge of the flood of judgment that fell upon them. And yet the hour is late and the flood of judgment is coming. But I encourage you, brothers, not to mourn or not to think about the end of time or the day without hope. That the darkness, that those beasts, that those serpents, that those enemies, those bears, those lions, that sin, that death, that devil, that you would know that all of that was given to Jesus in your place. That's what happened to him on the cross. He went through your judgment. That's why he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he drank that cup. It wasn't sour wine because the wine was sour. It was sour because it had all our sins in it. As he prayed in agony, as he cried out in forsakenness, my God, why have you forsaken me? When our awful last day descended upon him that Good Friday, in order that we might know a new and everlasting eighth day, a day of new creation. Because here's where the words of Amos find their Christological fulfillment, the last verse particularly. That they're fulfilled in the crucified and wounded side of Jesus. As Amos says, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What came out of the side of Jesus? Blood and water. For out of his side flows water of a new creation, of baptism, of a gifted righteousness, of a gifted justice, to give you forgiveness, peace, and the confidence to live in these gray and latter days, to live a selfless life and not a selfish life, to live a joyful life and not a spiteful life, and to live a confident life and not a fearful life. There is deep and abiding comfort in this parable, but you have to look a little bit closer to see it. Because the judge who comes is also the Savior who is coming into the world for the sake of you and I, sinners. For he who is coming to judge the living and the dead is the same one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. The judge is also the reconciler of the world, who with his holy unbreakable word says to us, no one will be lost who believes in me, for that is my true office. I will lose not a single sheep that has been given to me by my Father who is in heaven. And what great depth and comfort do we have in our hymnody, especially today with the sermon hymn of Philip Nicolai's Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying. For he wrote that following a great plague that came through his German parish as he stood at 1,400 gravesides. And he wrote this hymn, that she wakes, that is the church, and she rises from her gloom, and her Lord comes down to her all glorious, and the strong in grace and truth victorious, that her star is risen, that her light is come, and that this one is the Lord Jesus, that this one is God's Son, and that by God's Son we all enter into the wedding hall to eat the supper when he calls us. And because the light of Christ has shined upon you, you strive after the things that are above and not the things that are below. You live with a festal hope and joy. You live by the light of your hope, beloved, knowing in that which you have believed, and knowing that your light is to illumine the way, and knowing that the light of the world illumines your way to the eternal life which is to come. And not only for yourself, but also for those whose lamps are burning low or whose lamps have never burned at all. And as you wait, yes, keep watch, be ready, remain in the faith, remember your baptism. And when you think of your dead in Christ, or as you approach your own dead, perhaps as you maybe walk through the cemetery and you look at all the graves, remember what Jesus says. Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I bring forth a new heaven and a new earth. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come. I am the Holy One, the True One, the One who opens the door that no one can shut, and who shuts the door that no one can open. Behold, the Bridegroom cometh, and as he comes, night and death flee, and they are no more. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Amen.